To encourage you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5, that'll be the next passage we look at, where we'll be looking at a few scriptures here and there in the New Testament, but spending the bulk of our time in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. It was 30 years ago that the movie Field of Dreams was released. For those that like baseball and like good movies, it's a very popular movie. It's been a good while since I've actually watched the movie, but there is a scene, I believe, towards the end of the movie where this character shows up out of the cornfield with Kevin Costner and asks, "Is this heaven?" And Kevin Costner gives the famous reply, "No, this is Iowa." But that's the gist of that scene from that movie, and it's a very memorable line from that movie. Major League Baseball had a special event this past Thursday night. The Chicago White Sox and the New York Yankees played in the Field of Dreams game in Dyersville, Iowa. In the opening ceremony of this game, all the players came out of the cornfield, out in the outfield, just like in the movie. And then following them was Kevin Costner. He stepped up to a microphone and he made a few comments. And then he asked the question, "Is this heaven?" And the reply was not what he wanted. And so he asked again, "Is this heaven?" And then the crowds erupted in their roar and their cheering. That, yes, this is heaven, finally getting to see this game. And that got me to thinking, just what do people think heaven is? I think to a lot of people, their idea of heaven, it's a word that is used to refer to a place or to an event of great pleasure or fulfillment. Maybe seeing the majestic mountains in the Rocky Mountain Range, or going on the perfect fishing experience, meeting a celebrity, getting to be in attendance at what becomes an epic sporting event, and on the list could go. I remember a grandmother explaining to her grandchild one day that heaven will be whatever you enjoy doing the most. That's what heaven will be. Well, the Christian knows better than all of this. We know that heaven is not any of these things that other people are suggesting, but still, do we know what heaven is? I want to spend some time in the Word of God this afternoon, and we're going to look at what heaven is and what it is that we are going to be doing in heaven, and that's a question we get asked from time to time. I want to begin with the assertion that heaven is a real place. You and I believe in heaven because we believe in our Savior, and it's our Savior who promised that He was going and preparing this place called heaven. We believe in heaven because we believe in the Scriptures, and it's the Scriptures that tell us that heaven exists. So heaven is a real place. However, the Bible makes it clear that heaven will not be experienced by any of us in this physical realm during our physical lives. Heaven will never be anything that we experience here. Heaven is something that awaits us there, in the spiritual realm. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." So heaven is something that is yet to come. It is something that is yet to be experienced. So great is our reward in heaven. Peter addresses this in even more detail in the book of 1 Peter at chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3, I want to focus especially on verse 5 and verse 9, but we'll start at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Notice it's something that is reserved, it's kept in another place, in another realm. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's not here and it's not now. It's not anything we can drive to. It's not anything we can go to. It's going to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, there's that time, the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter is talking about something great, something that their inheritance, something that is reserved for them, but he makes it clear it's not here and now, it's something that is yet to come. It comes at the end. So heaven is a real place, but you and I will never experience it during our lives. We will never experience it here upon this earth. Now, to those who are lost, the closest they will ever come to heaven will be a great experience in their physical lives. But to those who are faithful Christians, nothing in this world will be heaven. Heaven is awaiting us beyond this world. What is heaven? The Bible tells us that heaven is the dwelling place of God. As you study the scriptures, you find the word heaven used three different ways. For one, the word heaven is used to refer to the sky, to the air where the birds are flying. It's the sky that we see during the day. But then the word heaven is also used to refer to the sky that we see at night, the expanse that goes beyond the atmosphere of our planet, to the universe. That is the heaven or the heavens. But then third, the Bible uses the word heaven to refer to the abode of God. Heaven is God's dwelling place. It is the city of God. It is the throne of God. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, I'll read a few verses. And I didn't realize this. I never really realized this until studying for this sermon, how often Jesus spoke of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount, especially in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Heaven is where the Father is. Down at verse 34, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Heaven is the throne of God. It is the throne room of God. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Verse 48, therefore you should be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So heaven is the dwelling place of God, the abode of God. Now I want to make this distinction because those among us, and they are few, but unfortunately I believe that they are growing, there are those who believe that heaven is going to be here on earth. That this earth is not going to be destroyed, it's going to be renewed, and that heaven is going to be here and life will continue as it is for us right now in heaven, only there will be no sin and no things associated with sin, disease, death, pain. But heaven's going to be here. That's a Jehovah's Witness doctrine, but unfortunately some of our brethren are starting to believe in that. And the claim that they'll make is that this world will be purged and it will become heaven because God will come down and live on earth with us. And that will make the earth heaven. Heaven is not the presence of God. There have been individuals who were said to be in the presence of God, but they were not in heaven. They were on earth. Nowhere do we read of God coming down to this earth. Heaven is where God dwells. Heaven is a spiritual place where God is now and where we will be with Him for all of eternity. So heaven is the dwelling place of God. Now let's consider for a moment, what is it that makes heaven, heaven? To those who love baseball and love that movie Field of Dreams and love the nostalgia wrapped around it, then Thursday night would have been heaven for them because it contained all of those elements. But what is it that makes heaven, heaven? What is it that makes heaven the greatest, that which we long for? What makes it better than anything here on this earth? Well, I think of that, and I think, number one, what makes heaven heaven is the fact that we will finally be in our Father's house. We'll finally be there. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. When I was growing up, I did not live near either of my grandparents. It was a four-hour drive to get to their house. I could talk to them on the phone. I would have memories of visits from the past. I would have pictures. There'd be times that they would come and visit me. But when I got to go to my grandparents' house, that was special. That was special. I was finally there. What makes heaven heaven for us is the fact that when we get to heaven, we will finally be there. We will finally be in the Father's house. We get glimpses of heaven here. When we see those majestic mountains, when we're out and we see that sunrise coming over that calm, clear lake before we start reeling them in. The time that we spend in prayer, deep prayer with God. It's almost like we're there in the presence of God. The time that we spend studying the Scriptures, hungering and thirsting for the truth, and we learn and we soak it up. It's a great time in our lives. The time we spend in worship. I'm convinced that the time we spend in our worship is the closest we get to heaven while we're here on earth, because of the way heaven's described and the activities that are found in heaven. We'll see that in a few moments. But in heaven, we'll finally get the real thing. In heaven, we will finally be in the presence of God, and we will finally be experiencing the fullness of His divine glory. In Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. He Himself will be with them and be their God." You see, we'll finally be in God's house. Verses 22 and 23, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." When we study about the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and how they saw the Lord transfigured, that was just a glimpse of what heaven is really going to be like. We'll be in the presence of God. And we will be there in His divine glory. Revelation 22 and at verse 5, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." As much as I loved going to my grandparents' house, I always knew that it was going to end and I would have to leave. And when I was little, I would cry. And Christy can tell you that as a grown man, I would choke up when I drove away from my grandparents' house. We don't leave heaven. We don't leave heaven. We're there forever. We're finally in our Father's house. What makes heaven heaven? Well, the fact that it is pure and holy. Even in the most pristine locations here on this globe, we still have traces of pollution. And we all have to live in the presence of sin, living with the reality of sin in our everyday lives. Heaven is a place without any corruption. If you look at chapter 27 and at verse, or 21 and verse 27, chapter 21, the last verse, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie." Nothing filthy is allowed into that city. No trace of sin is allowed into the city of God. If you look at chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral, murderers and liars and whoever loves, idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Inside is access to the tree of life. We'll look at that in just a moment. Outside are those who cause sin and cause defilement. It's what makes heaven heaven. You and I can control our immediate environment. We can turn off the television to keep the filth of entertainment coming in. We can shut our windows. I love, as I'm driving, the air conditioner has the added button that you can push that will circulate the air that's already in the car instead of bringing air in from outside. And so if I'm driving and I see I'm about to go through some construction or something and I don't want all that dust getting in, I'm just hit that button and it'll keep it outside for the most part. We do have some control, but we can't control everything. In heaven, it's perfectly controlled. There's nothing filthy there. There's nothing dirty there. There's nothing harmful there. Not only that, but we're also free from the pains that are caused by the corruption of sin. Chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." I like taking verse 5 with verse 4, because verse 4 is so special to so many of us. The image of God wiping the tears out of our eyes and making them go away. Yeah, that's a great idea. No, it's true. It's waiting for us. That's what makes heaven, heaven. But what makes heaven, heaven really, is heaven is where we have access to eternal life. That was taken away here, but it will be given to us again in heaven. Man, understandably, has been obsessed with his mortality. The fountain of life, which Ponce de Leon went looking for in Florida, the fountain of life myths actually trace back, can go back to the 5th century B.C. We've always been looking for the answer to our mortality. In more recent decades, the science of cryogenics, or cryonics, that is the freezing of a deceased body or of a severed head with the hopes that one day in the future it can be resuscitated and brought back to life. Again, we're fascinated with our mortality. Well, the Bible addresses this for us. It addresses it with the figure of the tree of life. And one of the themes that we can actually give to the Bible is the tree of life lost and regained. The tree of life is closed off to man in the 3rd chapter of the Bible. But then it shows up in the last chapter of the Bible. We finally have access to the tree of life once again. Go with me back to Genesis 3, and then we're going to come back to Revelation chapter 21. And 22, when man sinned, you remember God placed an angelic being at the entrance of the garden to keep man from getting access to the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3, 22 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And we have forever been longing to get back to it. But we have no access to it until John has this vision of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. And it reappears. But I want us to look in Revelation chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. As John is seeing this city of God and he is describing it, he says, "Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates to the west." So going into this city are 12 gates, and at each gate there is an angel. But what John saw is not that the angels were preventing the saved from entering into the city and having access, but that man finally has access to the tree of life. So what was taken away because of sin in Genesis 3 is restored in heaven. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. We finally get back to it in heaven. What makes heaven heaven? That's where eternal life is. That's where eternal life is realized. That's what all of mankind wants. And it's finally found there. What makes heaven heaven? We could go on with this list, but I like these descriptions. We're finally in our Father's house. It is a pure and holy existence. We have access to eternity. We have access to the tree of life. Now finally, let's consider for a few moments, what will we be doing in heaven? I remember when I had a job in a grocery store, there was a woman who worked there, and she was the member of a religious group that taught, among other things, that heaven was going to be here on earth. And she said, you know, that description that you hear so often of heaven, that you're just going to be up there sitting in the clouds playing on a harp, that's boring. Who wants to go do that forever? And you know, you think about it. If that's the description of heaven, you know, to some people that sounds awful boring. I've even seen it mocked and made fun of in cartoons and comic strips, that heaven somehow is going to be boring. Others envision heaven, again, as you're going to be doing whatever it is that brought you the greatest pleasure in this life. How many times do we hear people speak of their deceased at their funeral? Well, he's up there playing the best round of golf he's ever played, right? Or he's up there catching the biggest fish he's ever caught. Or whatever it was that he enjoyed doing or she enjoyed doing on earth, that's what they're doing up there, and it's the grandest experience of all. The Bible, again, makes it clear that heaven is not like earth. And our existence in heaven will not be like our existence on earth. I believe the passage we had read for us by Brother John before the sermon, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, gives us the best description, explanation of just exactly what we're going to be doing in heaven. First, the text says that John saw that they were serving him. Look at verse 3. Revelation 22 and at verse 3. Said, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. This idea of serving God there is a worship activity. What's going to be happening in heaven is a worship activity. Remember, under the law of Moses, the priest, when they were in the tabernacle and later in the temple, they were serving there. What were they doing? They were attending to worship. They were worshiping God. What's going to happen in heaven? His servants are going to be serving him. They're going to be worshiping him. John saw in previous visions, saw what this service, what this worship was. I want to read Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12, and then we'll look at chapter 7. Revelation chapter 5, at verses 11 and 12, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What are they doing? They're worshiping God there around His throne. In chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Chapter 7, Revelation 7, verses 11 through 17. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and will lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. John saw that in chapter 7. He saw it in the vision in chapters 21 and 22. What are we going to be doing in heaven? We are going to be worshiping God. We are going to be bowing before God and singing praises unto God. That's why I say our assembled worship is the closest thing we'll get to heaven here on earth. But more than that, the passage, Revelation 22, verse 4, says that we will see God. John says, they shall see His face. That's something that Moses desired, wasn't it? As a matter of fact, God said of Moses, He sees me face to face. But in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses made the request, let me see your glory, God said, no. No man can see my face and live. No one can see my glory and live. Moses came about as close as you could get. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration came about as close as you can get. But in heaven, we'll join Moses in seeing the face of God. We will see Him face to face. We will forever be before the presence of our Creator. That's what we'll be doing. We'll be looking upon the face of God. What else do we know we'll be doing in heaven? Well, we'll belong to God in heaven. Look back here, Revelation 22, verse 4. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. This is symbolic, as all these things are in the book of Revelation, but this is symbolic. Earlier in the book of Revelation, God wanted His name put on His servants so they would be spared from the wrath He was pouring out on them. But also those who were worshiping the beast and the false prophet were identified with the marker 666. That identified them as belonging to the beast. Well, here in heaven, we are identified as belonging to God. I talked this morning about getting your school supplies. You get your school supplies and you'd write your name on them. That made them yours. That was yours. God puts His name on us. What that means is these people are my people. And if you think about it, what that means is that if we're in heaven, we're in heaven because we belong there. We belong in heaven. And I meet Christians, sometimes they speak of heaven with a tone of doubt in their voice. Well, if I get to heaven, if I make it to heaven, I wonder if I'll get there in heaven. You'll be in heaven. If you die a faithful Christian, you'll be in heaven, and you'll be there because you belong there. You belong there because God will say, this is my child. He belongs here. She belongs here. So in heaven, we will belong to God. And in heaven, we will reign with God forever. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're not going to be sitting on a cloud twiddling our thumbs in heaven. We're going to be rejoicing and reigning as conquerors. Paul says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, Romans chapter 8. It's in heaven that we finally have that victory. We finally rejoice. Think about the initial recipients of this letter. They were, in the easiest way to put it, in earthly terms, they were losing. They were being persecuted because of their faith. Many of them were being killed because of their faith. They were losing, and the book was written to show them, you remain faithful to the end, and you will reign. You will be victorious. You will conquer. That's what we'll do in heaven. We will reign with the King. We will reign with our Savior. We will reign with our God for all of eternity. We will have finally overcome Satan once and for all. We know that victory's already there. It's already been won for us. But it's not till we all get to heaven that it's finally and fully realized. What are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be serving God, worshiping Him. We're going to see Him face to face. We're going to belong to Him. And we are going to reign with Him forever and ever. There's nothing like that on earth. Nothing at all like that on earth. It has been said that if one dies and goes to heaven, this world will be the only hell they will have ever known. But if a person dies and goes to hell, this world will be the only heaven they will have ever known. There's no way that this is as good as it gets. I want heaven. I want to be in the Father's house. I want to be in that place of perfection that God created in the beginning. Heaven is our home. Revelation 22 and at verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Are we doing His commandments? Are we following His word? I know most of us here this afternoon are Christians. Are we faithful? Do we have our eyes focused on heaven? Are we walking toward that reward? Or are we allowing the world to get in the way? And we're losing our focus, and ultimately, we'll lose our reward. Heaven is worth it all. Let's remain faithful, and let's see it through to the very end. Let the lost have this world. I want heaven, and you do too. If we can help you in any way with a spiritual need that you have, the invitation is going to be extended at this time. If you need to make things right in a public way, if you need our prayers for strength and encouragement, or if you need to obey the gospel, to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and put on the Lord in baptism. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?